This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعده. So today's halqa is slightly different. It's going to be Sira Nabawiya behind the scenes. So we're going to see what happens behind the scenes. Since we've been going over the narration of the Sira of the Prophet ﷺ, the sequence of events. But it's also worth doing some reflections to see where all this is coming from. So there's a pitfall with the people who study the Seerah sometimes. Generally speaking, when you study the Seerah or listen to the Seerah or read about the Seerah, some of the common pitfalls is that we do projection. We project our state on the story. We project our limitations on the story. We project our weaknesses on the story. So I'll give you a personal example. I've studied the Seerah so many times and I've taught it so many times. Every time I read it, I start to see something new. Every time I teach it, I start to see something new. And this is not just because I'm reading it for the fifth or this or the sixth or the tenth time. Not because the sequence of reading. Because the more you learn about life, the more you're going to see in the Seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. So as you read in the Seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, you will miss out on a lot of details, a lot of things that are not described in wording, but they are the natural context. And you will miss out on that in proportion to your lack of maturity, lack of experience in life. So the more you grow, the more you... grow personally, intellectually, emotionally, the more you learn about this life, the more you experience in this life, the more you're going to see in the Seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. And you could read about a situation. For example, you could read about the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca when he was praying and he was making sujood, and one of the people of Quraysh approaches him with the intestine of the camel. He puts them back on his neck, on his back. When people read this, people project their own state of being on the Prophet ﷺ. So they would put themselves in that position and they would see how they would feel about themselves. So if someone tends to feel pity towards themselves, feel themselves as a victim, they would actually, as they read, they would automatically project this on the Prophet ﷺ. And that's a problem. You're going to see the Seerah in a different way. You're going to see the Prophet ﷺ probably as a weak person. So these are things we need to pay attention to as we read through the Seerah or listen to the Seerah or we're studying the Seerah. We need to recognize our own bias and how we project it on certain events that we are reading. Because what you're reading is just a mere report of things. And in any human experience, there's always what's outside, the external side of the experience, and there is what we call the state of being. What is the state of being? You have two people go through the same experience, through the same confrontation. One of them feels bad about themselves, the other feels good. One feels enthusiastic and energetic and uplifted, the other one feels down. It's the same experience, it's the same situation. But people respond to it differently based on the level of their maturity, on their experience, on their emotional state, and so on and so forth. So when you read an event in the Seerah of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, there's always the pitfall, there's always the slippery tendency to project our state on the Prophet ﷺ or the characters in that. And I've seen this happen a lot because in the Meccan period, the Prophet ﷺ would be going through... he would be experiencing an attack by someone else. And if we are not mature enough to see, to detach, because there are people who have learned in this life that when they are under threat, they know how to detach emotionally, and then they develop a wise outlook on the situation, and they can respond with wisdom. This is a high level of maturity. Whereas if someone is immature, when they are in that situation, they would feel defensive, they'd feel under attack, they would feel a victim. Each one of those is going to project their state of mind on the Prophet ﷺ when he's going through that. So you'd be reading the same text, but you would be having a different experience of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and that's problematic. So how can we avoid that? How can we avoid that? One of the ways is to recognize, first of all, recognize the bias. Recognize that we human beings have to make projections, that we have to put our interpretations, and most of it is unconscious. You're not doing that consciously. You're not saying, oh, let me see the Prophet ﷺ in this spirit. No. It's happening without you, automatically, without you even being aware of it. And if someone challenges you, you're going to say, that's what the text says. No, that's what you understood from the text. That's not what the text says. That's your projection on the text, and you don't realize it. So first, awareness of this human tendency is extremely important as you read history in general and as you read the life of the Prophet ﷺ. There was one observation a few years back, and I was speaking to a group of students about the stories of the prophets in the Quran. And I asked, who feels the prophets were powerless, were weak, were meek? Who really feels that? 90% of the students put their hands up. It was a moment of honesty. And I said, "Who do you guys see courage in these stories?" The 90% said, no. We see people of victim. I realized this was a moment of projection. We project our state on the lives of the prophets, on their experiences. Whereas usually mature people, when you speak to them, they say no. I see a lot of wisdom in the lives of the prophets. I see a lot of silent courage. I see a lot of resistance. I see, you know, a lot of bravery and patience and maturity. So we are doing a lot of projection, so we need to be careful. So number one, be aware of this natural bias and try to catch yourself doing it. Which you're doing it most of the time. We have to do projection, by the way. There's no one who's going to read the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ without doing that. It's a human tendency. But what we want is that this kind of projection to be as minimal as possible. And when it's with the life of the Prophet ﷺ, we need to make it as positive as possible. Because the Prophet ﷺ was the most complete of human beings. And so everything about him really was positive, literally was positive. So recognize this. And by the way, a lot of the attacks on the life of the Prophet ﷺ by Orientalists, by critics towards Islam and the Islamic history, what they are doing is projection. Literally, what they do is projection. For example, the Prophet ﷺ, we just discussed that a couple of weeks ago, the Prophet ﷺ set out from Medina to attack the caravan of Abu Sufyan, right? There's a context for this. There's a whole context for this. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he does something, and this is an important one that we're going to come to, inshallah, again, to discuss in more detail. Everything, there's no better explanation for the life of the Prophet ﷺ than his instructions that we have in the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, for example, talks about injustice. There's the divine hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Hadith al-Qudusi, Ya ibadi, inni harramtu dhulma ala nafsi, waja'altuhu baynakum muharraman, fala tazalamu. O my servants, I've made injustice haram for myself and for you. So don't oppress one another. Don't fall into injustice regardless. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. And do not, you know, initiate an act of aggression against someone. Don't initiate that. Then you find the Prophet ﷺ, seemingly, he initiates an attack on the caravan of Quraysh. If there seems to be any contradiction between the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ or the act of the Prophet ﷺ and his instructions that we know in the hadith and the guidance that we know in the Quran, then definitely there is a misunderstanding and there is projection. We're doing projection. So a lot of they said, for example, some of the Orientalists, they said the Prophet ﷺ was actually acting like a highway robber attacking caravans. This is an act of projection. And it's also lack of information. And sometimes it's ill intentions as well. And this is why when we talked about this, we had, you remember, we created a context around it. We clarified what was the context within the whole of the Arabian Peninsula, that everyone else opened and waged an open declaration of war against the Muslims. So it was a state of war. It was literally a state of war. And in any state of war, there are quiet times, and this was just a quiet time. And an attack could be, or could take place at any moment. So it was already there. Number two, the Muslims' property and wealth was already taken in Mecca. It was confiscated. And it was used by the most influential people in Mecca to boost their business and trade and to make more money. So it was the right of the Muslims actually to gain their money back. And so on and so forth. So first, be aware of this kind of bias. Number two, and that's what I just alluded to, anything you see in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you need to see it in the light of his instructions. So when you see the Prophet ﷺ, for example, in a state of being attacked, when Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt in Mecca, he came to the Prophet ﷺ when he was praying, he was awake in sujood, he grabbed him from behind, from the collar, from behind, and he twisted it, and he was trying to choke the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said, "I almost died. I was out of breath, I almost died," until Abu Bakr came and he pushed him away from him. You can't see the Prophet ﷺ in a state of helplessness, because he wasn't. He's the same person who said, احفظ الله يحفظك. He's the same one who said, "Preserve Allah, preserve the rights of Allah, and Allah will preserve you." احفظ الله تجده تجاهك. Preserve Allah and the rights of Allah. You will find Allah in front of you wherever you go. إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. That's the same person, same man. You need to see him as well as you see him in this situation. You should also reflect on his speech or his words. عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ إِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلَّهُ لَهُ خَيْرٌ. Amazing is the affair or the state of a believer. All his affairs are actually good for him. If a blessing comes to him, he's thankful or she's thankful, and that's good for him or her. But if they go through a hardship or a challenge, they are patient, and this is also good for him or her. And this only applies to a believer. It only applies to a believer. You should see the Prophet ﷺ in that position, that remind yourself that he's the one who's saying this. He's the one who's saying this. And he's the one who says in the hadith, لَا يَقْضِ اللَّهُ لِعَبْدِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِ قَضَاءً إِلَّا كَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow anything to happen to his servant except that it is good for him. You have to see him in that light. Otherwise you will misinterpret the seerah. You will project your understanding, your weakness, your bias. You'll project it or enforce it on the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and you would be missing out on the freshness and the beauty of the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is number two. Number one, be aware of the bias that sets you in a good position to really avoid it, and at least see it's happening, so you recognize this is a weakness. Number two, when you look at the actions of the Prophet sallam, or his lifestyle, or the events in his life, you should see that in parallel, or at the same time as a parallel line to his direct instructions. He instructs us how to live this life. How to go through this life. And based on this, you should see the Prophet ﷺ going through the torture in Mecca, and going through the attacks on his person, and going through all the ups and downs, but being in a state of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that his heart is at peace. His life is under threat, but his heart is at peace. Why? Because he taught us tawakkul. The Prophet ﷺ taught us tawakkul. When you read or you hear that the Prophet ﷺ before the battle of Badr, he was turning to Allah, he didn't sleep the night. The whole night he did not sleep. And he was calling upon Allah to the point that his cloak fell off his shoulders. And he was turning to Allah and his armpits were showing. His armpits were showing in the sense that his sleeves... And by the way, at their time, their sleeves were much wider than these. So he put his hands up to the point that his sleeves... fell down all the way down till his armpits were showing. He was turning up to Allah and he was saying, "Allahumma intahlik hadhihi al-isaba falan tu'bada fil ardi abada." He said, "Allah, if this group of Muslims, if it's destroyed, you will not be you will not be worshipped on this earth again. And then he says, Allahumma anjiz lana wa'daka alladhi wa'adtana. Oh Allah, fulfill the promise that you have given us. Somebody like us might say, well, the Prophet ﷺ feels, you know, and very looks in very bad shape. Looks in very bad shape. He's so desperate. He's so desperate that probably maybe he doubts that Allah is going to give them victory. But that's not Muhammad ﷺ. We have to recognize that the Prophet ﷺ loves him. In many hadith, he explained that Allah loves to see his servant showing his need to him. That's it. It's not that he was in doubt that Allah would fulfill his promise. A'udhu billah. That's not the Prophet ﷺ. And we know that the night before, he said, أَبْشِرُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ وَعَدَنِي إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ. You know, I'll give you the good news. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised me one of the two, either the caravan or to win the battle. So why is he all night just turning to Allah? It shows you that's a different. The Prophet was functioning at a different level. But sometimes we project our insecurities, our weaknesses, our lack of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We project it on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and start saying, "Why does the Prophet have to say, oh Allah, if you do not, you know, support this group, if you let it be destroyed today, you would not be worshipped." As if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so desperate that he has to say something like this to Allah. No, he was showing his need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was enjoying beseeching his Lord. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to see his servant in need of him. It wasn't any doubt about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilling his promise. Number three, we need to see the guidelines of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And oftentimes we fall in the trap of being stuck in our times. Oftentimes you hear, oh, this is something that happened 1400 years ago. You know, we live in a different age, right? Life is life. The lessons of life are the same. The details on the surface change, but the principles are universal. Lessons are universal. You know, they transcend time and space. And humanity, the human experience, will repeat itself. Don't be totally distracted by what's on the surface, because that's only a small layer of reality. But the human experience is the same. Any history, any story, any real piece of advice or wisdom from any nation, by the way, from any culture, there is much benefit in it, and you can actually learn from that. And as occurs in one narration in the Athar, الْحِكْمَةُ ضَالَّةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَإِذَا وَجَدَهَا فَهُوَ أَوْلَى النَّاسِ بِهَا. The wisdom is like the lost property of a believer. It belongs to you, and you lost it. Wherever you find it, you have more rights to it than anyone else. So we should look at the guidelines or the general patterns in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. First of all, the Prophet ﷺ is someone who lived optimally. He lived his life. He lived a fulfilling life. Even when he ﷺ was going through the pain, was going through the torture, when he lost the loved ones like Khadija radiallahu anha, his uncle Abu Talib, and he lost the support, and he went to At-Ta'if, and he was treated really badly. He faced a very bad reception, and he was turned back, and he was hesitant, and he wasn't feeling safe to go back to Mecca, and he had to seek the help of one of the leaders of Mecca to give him some sort of protection, and then to enter Mecca, and then be ridiculed, and all of this. Yet you can't see the Prophet ﷺ in a distressing state internally. You can't see someone who truly trusts in Allah and believes in Allah. You can't see him in a distressed state. Impossible. It's just impossible. So as I said, sometimes we tend to cruise with the events independently of the principles the Prophet ﷺ taught. And it's impossible that the Prophet ﷺ would teach us principles and enjoin us to abide by them, and then he himself, you know, goes against that advice. That's not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, focusing on these general patterns that the Prophet lived a fulfilling life, he was fulfilling his mission. He was fulfilling his mission. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the battle of Uhud, somebody which we're going to come to, some people might think, oh, this was such a huge loss. The Prophet was feeling desperate. Straight away after the battle of Uhud, you know what the Prophet says to the companions? Straight away as Quraysh leaves, the Prophet says to the companions, اصطفوا حتى أثني على ربي. He says, line up so I can praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he turns to Allah in such a beautiful, sweet speech where he turns to Allah and he says, we thank you for everything. And we know whatever you have, you know, intended to come, it will come to pass. Nothing will hold it back. And whatever you intend is going to be good for us. And that's what, that wasn't lip service. Like sometimes you fall and you heard yourself say, oh, I'm feeling good. You're just saying it, but you really feel bad, right? That's not what the Prophet ﷺ does. If he says something, it comes from his heart. She was feeling grateful after the Battle of Uhud. Again, after being, you know, kicked away from, or kicked out of Al-Ta'if. After that really humiliating reception, but the Prophet ﷺ did not feel humiliated himself. He felt the pain of people rejecting the message of Islam. You can't really see a heart that has love of Allah in it, like, and faith in Allah, like the heart of the Prophet ﷺ, and this person feels humiliation. No. No way. No way. As they say, you know, when you feel insulted, it's not the insult, it's your acceptance of it that makes you feel insulted. Because the insult at the end of the day is just mere words, it's mere vibration in the air. It really holds nothing. Unless you give it meaning and you let this meaning in, then you feel offended. But there are people who are immune to, you know, offense. You try to offend them, no. I'm not going to compromise. Like, I'm not going to take that. It's just not, they will dismiss it completely. They're immune. A heart that has faith, like the heart of the Prophet ﷺ, absolutely. Absolutely will not feel humiliated. And Allah will not humiliate a heart that has faith, true faith in Him. So when the Prophet ﷺ was kicked out of Al-Ta'if, and he really, like, he felt it was such an intense situation. So when he came to Qarn al-Tha'alib, he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does he say? What is on his mind? What's on his mind? The main point in that dua, he said, إن لم يكن بك علي غضب فلا أبالي. Oh Allah, if you have no anger towards me, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. What matters is that you're pleased with me. That's really what concerns the Prophet ﷺ at that moment. But generally speaking, for us, if someone were to be in a situation that's far less than that, would straight away feel humiliated and we would turn to Allah, why do you allow this to happen to me? And then when we read the situation of the Prophet ﷺ, read about the event and read about his words, we try to project our understanding on that dua. But we can't. That we're hijacking the Prophet's experience, we're projecting ours on him. So we have to see the seerah of the life of the life of the Prophet ﷺ in the light of these guiding principles that he lived by. That he lived as a brave man. He lived as a man who, you know, had Allah in his heart, had the love of Allah and the faith in Allah of his heart, and this made him strong in the face of the most difficult and challenging calamities. So this helps us, you know, understand how the Prophet ﷺ acted and how he lived. And this will basically enhance our experience of the life of the Prophet ﷺ as we read his seerah. So these are things we need to just focus on. Now I would shift just to talk about a few things since Ramadan is coming up. This is not going to be a preparation for Ramadan, inshallah, that's going to happen in 2 weeks. And by the way, the seerah will put it on hold till after Ramadan, inshallah. Next week we have Sheikh Muhammad Munir, Sheikh Muhammad Mufti Munir, inshallah, he'll be here. And the week after we are talking about Ramadan, it's almost Ramadan, so inshallah, we'll try to get ready for Ramadan. But just certain things, general guidelines about how to prepare for Ramadan or how to be ready for Ramadan this year. What I would say, first of all, we tend to focus on actions, external actions, which is good. But you need to remember the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Deeds and actions are by their intentions. I would say try to focus this year on your intentions. When you come to Salat al-Taraweeh, you might say, okay, I'm going to enjoy Taraweeh tonight, right? That's not bad, but why not upgrade your intention? And the way you upgrade your intention, you know, this is an act of worship that Allah loves. So although I feel this love and this enjoyment and this excitement towards Salat al-Taraweeh, I'm not going to pray tonight for that enjoyment. That's not going to be my intention. I'm going to pray to please my Lord today. Allah's going to see me. As I'm standing in that line, Allah watches me. I'm going to be aware of that. I'm going to be aware of that. And I'm telling you, your experience with Taraweeh, you know, will get much better when you just fix the intention. So don't focus just on the actions. Focus on the inner side of the action, which is the action of the heart. And here's it's the intention. It's the intention. Number two, sawm. You know what really magnifies the reward of any action? Definitely the quality of the intention. And often, most of us go through Ramadan with a very robotic intention. I'm fasting tomorrow for the sake of Allah. I'm fasting tomorrow for the sake of Allah. That's it. We're just going through the motions. You know, what you need to do this year is create a conscious intention. Create a conscious intention. All you need to do is write down the hadith, where the divine or Qudsi hadith, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّ عَمَلِ بْنِ آدَمَ لَهُ إِلَّا الصَّوْمِ أَوْ إِلَّا الصِّيَامِ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. And you need to contemplate this hadith before you make your intention. The hadith says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all of the actions that a son of Adam performs are for him. Except for fasting, it is for me. And I reward for it. Or I reward it. I reward it. So Allah is setting fasting and siyam apart from all of the other actions. Allah is saying, this is mine. This is mine. So before you have the intention to do fasting, which is the night before, when you have suhoor, before fajr, okay, just keep in your mind consciously, read this hadith and just say to yourself, Allah loves this action so much. And I'm going to do it today because Allah loves it. And you can turn to Allah, say, Allah, I've read in this hadith that you love it and you claim this act of worship to be only for yourself. And I sense that you love it. So I'm just going to fast it because you love it. And I want you to know I'm doing that because you love it. And see how your fasting is going to push you forward with your iman and your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a very simple thing, easy, you know, it's not hard work, doesn't require you to wake up early, doesn't require you to take less hours of sleep, right? It doesn't require you to, you know, go to another place or something like that. It just takes a little bit of awareness, maybe 1 or 2 minutes. That's all it takes before Salat al-Taraweeh and before you, the intention for fasting, which is just before Fajr or when you're making your suhoor, etc. Just take that moment of reflection. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just go through the motions, because the quality of these intentions really, you know, the amount of reward depends on that quality. Some of the tabi'een said, two people praying the same two rak'ahs right next to each other, one of them hardly gets it accepted, and the second one, this two rak'ah will be the reason for him to enter paradise. Somebody said, how come? He said, because of the difference in their intention. The difference in their intention. And the Prophet stating it clearly. He says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. Indeed, actions are merely by their intentions. So what really counts the most about an action is the intention, the level of intention. So that's number one with regards to preparing for Ramadan. The second one, what I would say is, you know, there's something interesting about the human mind, that when you start preparing for something early, your brain starts making more connections. So when you make an intention from now that you're going to fast for Ramadan, you're going to sort of plan for it, a basic plan, your mind is going to come up with a lot of ideas as to how to solve problems and how to get to do what you want. So there are people who struggle with their sleep, the amount of or the hours of sleep that they get, with their daily schedule, their other commitment. Start thinking about that now. I'm not saying stop worrying, by the way. You guys remember last year we explained the book by Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di? Who remembers that? Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, we explained the book. Small book. Do you guys remember that? Only one hand? Two, okay. Anyone remembers the name of the book? One of the lessons in that book was Al-Wasa'il Mufida Al-Hayat Al-Sa'ida, the beneficial means to a happy life. One of the distinctions he made in the book that were profound and powerful, and he said there's a big difference between worrying and thinking. Oftentimes people confuse them. Worrying is just going in a vicious cycle. It's not going to happen. How am I going to deal with this? And just worrying and worrying. But thinking is detached. Thinking, thought process, cognitive process. I'm just thinking about this. I want to find out a way. I'm not worried about it. But let me try to find a solution. This kind of emotional detachment gets your brain to work. So just see your challenges. Try to, you know, write them down on a paper. Create some kind of a, you know, put them, animate them. You know, create a mind map, put them in shapes, and start to try to figure out solutions as to how to maximize your benefit. And I'm telling you, the most important thing, wallahi, with Allah, it's not about quantity. It's not about quantity. One of the tabi'een also, who witnessed the companions, lived with the companions, he says to the rest of the companions, he says, wallahi ma sabaqakum Abu Bakrin bikathrati siyamin wala salah. His name was Abu Bakr. He said, wallahi ma sabaqakum Abu Bakrin بكثره صيام او سوري ابو قلابه he said wallahi ما سبقكم ابو بكر بكثره صيام ولا صلاه. Abu Bakr did not excel above all of you. He's talking to the companions and the tabi'in because of so many prayers and so much fast, not because of that. ولكن بشيء وقر في قلبه, he said, but something that was in his heart, something that was in his heart that set him ahead of everyone else. So, someone else makes a comment, he's from Atba' al-Tabi'in, he said, وَمَا كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ هُوَ الصِّدْقُ لِلَّهِ وَالنُّصْحُ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ. He said, what was in his heart is truthfulness towards Allah, honesty towards Allah, and loving goodness for the Muslims. That's the thing that set Abu Bakr apart from everyone else. It's in the heart. So with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's all about quality. It's really about quality. So don't worry so much about how many rak'ahs are prayed, or how long the salah was, or how many sujood I made. No, it's all about your intentions and about how truthful you are in performing these things. Is your heart present in the salah? When you're reciting Quran, is your heart present with every word of the Quran? Are you consuming the meaning? Are you feeling these are the words of Allah? Are you feeling that you are doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Something that Allah loves? That's the question. It's not just going through the pages and say, I've finished 20 pages today, mashallah, alhamdulillah, I've done, you know, people start racing about this. That's not the point. The point is your experience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you're performing these acts of worship. And if you look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you will find really it wasn't about quantity. It's about quality. And oftentimes it's quality that pays off later on. Let's leave this. I might just complicate matters a bit more. Let's keep it here. Quality, doing things for the sake of Allah, is going to bring about a lot of barakah. A lot of barakah and blessings. And barakah sometimes defines basic logic. Just like the hadith, مَا نَقَصَتْ صَدَقَةٌ مِنْ مَالٍ. That when you pay sadaqah, it doesn't decrease your wealth. How can you calculate this mathematically? It doesn't work out. It doesn't work out. But when you give for the sake of Allah, that's a promise. That's a promise. The Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by Allah. If I were to swear by anything, I would swear by three things. This is one of them, right? It shows how true it is. The numbers might go down, but Allah will bring about more barakah, that this amount that seems to be less is going to actually suffice you more than the bigger number. That's what barakah is. It defies the basic logic of mathematics. That's the difference. So when you do more for the sake of Allah, in the sense not of numbers, but in the sense of quality, and that's what that was the example of the Prophet ﷺ, you know, the little you do will go a long way. It will go a long way. Just with sincerity. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, talking about this, he said, Wallahi, لو أعلم أن الله عز وجل تقبل مني ركعتين لما وددت الحياة لما وددت البقاء في هذه الدنيا. He said, Wallahi, if I know that Allah has accepted from me two rak'ah, meaning accepted them like the proper acceptance that they deserve to be accepted, I would have no hope, I would have no desire to stay in this dunya anymore. That's it. I want to go there because that's going to get me into paradise. It just shows you how much. And it would be really disappointing to, you know, return to Allah on the Day of Judgment, and with the records of your actions, we might think records are how many rak'ahs you prayed, right? No, the quality goes a long way. Because what if these rak'ahs, you prayed like a million rak'ah, okay? But all of them have a lot of big holes in them. This is like worn out pieces of cloth that look really in bad shape. And there are narrations where the prayer actually, you know, prayer that is just performed, just going through the motions, this is how it will look like on the Day of Judgment, like a worn out piece of cloth. Whereas you find someone who prayed maybe 100 extra rak'ah in their life, but they performed with so much beauty and presence of heart and connection to Allah. These will be like gold. Which is more weighty with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Definitely the quality. So with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, offer Him the best. Offer Him the best. It's not about how many, let me do this, let me do that, let me come up with a new act of worship or this or that. Really don't frantically approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like that. Just make sure you pray, especially the most important thing, pray your salah as much as possible in the masjid. Especially the fara'id, the five daily prayers. That's what Allah loves the most. Then after that, you can start doing extra. You can start doing extra. And as we said, it's all about quality. It's all about quality. So when you pray, you feel that you are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the two things I wanted to talk to you about today. So with the seerah, as we said, we will start again after Ramadan, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And just remember the three points that are important. And we said, we always do projection. So be aware of that projection. It will help you sometimes. Just recognizing it, you know, helps you a lot. Number two, match the life of the Prophet and the seerah of the Prophet to his verbal guidance. And see it coming from the same person. So he's definitely, you know, acting on and, you know, he's abiding by what he teaches. So this will help you, you know, withdraw that projection. Number three, look at the general guidelines of the life of the Prophet ﷺ about courage and about sincerity and about living a fulfilling and high standard, you know, of inner life. This is how you can see. Hopefully this will help us, inshallah, as I said, take away the projection and not hijack the experience of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And with Ramadan, just preparing for Ramadan, the most important thing is really, you know, the quality of your intention. Make sure you do conscious intention. And number two, focus on quality, not quantity. Especially in these, in summer when you don't have much time at night anyway and people struggle with their sleep, you know, quality will help time. So it's not about, let me pray 20 rak'ahs and finish tarawih at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock. Then you drag yourself throughout the month and you're just being there and you're just nodding off in the salah. And I'm just there. I finished my 20 rak'ah. But how do they look like? Like you were half asleep. Or you were sleeping most of it. What's the point? What's the point? If you pray 2 rak'ah and you're present in your mind and in your heart and you feel the connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's better than praying 100 rak'ah when you're just, you know, nodding off, sleeping and waking up and just being distracted. That's not salah. That's not salah. But the Prophet ﷺ says clearly, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنْ صَلَاتِكَ إِلَّا مَا عَقِلْتَ. What you get from your salah, what counts in your salah, is what you are aware of and conscious of. That means you're there, you're present in it. That's what counts. But if you're counting the motions for Allah, Allah doesn't count that for you on the Day of Judgment. Empty actions mean nothing. Empty actions mean nothing. That doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to leave my salah. No, don't leave your salah. But the point is, struggle for a better quality. That's the point. Struggle for a better quality. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us, you know, get ready for the month of Ramadan and to make us live to witness the month of Ramadan and benefit from it, and to make us from the faizin, the winners in Ramadan. Jazakumullah khairan wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I can take one or two questions if there is any, specifically about the seerah, because we're going to stop. You know, let me ask you a question. Since we've been talking about the seerah, have any of you guys picked up a book on seerah, decided to read? Don't be a lazy learner. In the sense, okay, let the professor, the teacher, the imam, okay, you just say that, I'll come up for entertainment. Like it's like a TV series, we'll come every Friday and we will just listen to it for 40 minutes, for an hour, and it's good entertainment. Really, don't be a lazy learner. By the way, now you are primed for the seerah of the Prophet as you're listening to it. Basically, your mind is actively working on it and you already have an interest in it. So now when you grab a book, you already have, you know, heard a lot of stuff about the life of the Prophet ﷺ, so you have a lot of connections there. So when you read a book, it might give you a different perspective, might mention some different things and makes different connections. And this, by the way, gives you an optimal learning experience. So what I would say, pick up a short book. It doesn't have to be a long book. And if you don't like reading, you don't enjoy reading, at least go and check other series. There's a lot of other series on YouTube. Some good speakers have made beautiful series on the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. And they might give you, add another perspective, different analysis. Sometimes it's more in depth. Sometimes it's shorter and, you know, brief. But it gives you some kind of a different feel to the seerah. All of this enhances your learning about the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. I'm telling you, there's so much to learn. This is probably number 7 or 8, this is the probably 7th or the 8th time I'm teaching the seerah of the Prophet, maybe even more, the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. And the more books I read, the more speakers I listen to, everyone, subhanAllah, adds something different. Because it's so dynamic and it's so full with wisdom. So what I would say, guys, either pick up a book, read, or listen. And if you don't like watching like videos, get some audio, you know. Audio files, there's a lot of audio files. Get some podcasts on the seerah. You don't like people just speaking monotonously about the events of the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, find some interviews. Find some interviews where there's a discussion about some event in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, and so on and so forth. I find myself now sometimes things like pop up, some articles about the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ discusses a very interesting point. I never looked at it at that angle. Okay, so I was looking at it and I found myself interested, and I find my mind is ready to absorb information and learn. So seize that moment, because if you just listen to the whole seerah and we're done with it, then 2 years down the line, you're going to forget probably 90 to 95% of everything. You just forget. Because you haven't created an active process of learning where you take from more than one source and you have different views and they sort of come together and you don't engage your mind. So engage your mind in it. It becomes a very powerful learning experience, and really, it's extremely helpful. The life of the Prophet ﷺ, it helps you on a personal level. There's a lot. SubhanAllah, there's a lot that you can learn. Final thing, I was reading some research in cognitive psychology, and that was interesting. It's about stories. And when they were scanning the brains of people as they were listening to stories or watching stories, it's interesting. You know what they found out? Centers in the brain that have to do with our sense of self were activated. That doesn't happen when you're reading solid information. With stories, you know what they figured out, as they investigated further, they figured out that the human mind, and basically a lot of the, like this brain scanning, what it shows, as if the person is going through the same experience that's in the story. So when there's a moment of fear, the person is going through the fear as if he's in the real situation. When there's excitement, the centers in the brain that are responsible for excitement are firing. So they figured out that the human mind is designed that when it listens to story or deals with a story, it inserts itself in it. You actually live it. You actually live it. And that's why there's a lot of lessons you learn from it. It's very profound. So stories are very profound. And we know the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, why the Quran is full of stories. People immerse themselves in it unconsciously. And thus you learn a lot from them. Okay, jazakumullah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Barakallahu fiqh.